stand a little disappointment sometimes, if you can't stand being talked about sometimes, if you think you should always be up and never, never down, I've come to remind you, no cross, no crown. I'd like to talk today, that's kind of the unofficial title of the message, No Cross, No Crown. The official title is, if you will, Trademarks of the True Messiah. Maybe a couple of introductory points. You know, the cross is one of the most astonishing aspects of our faith. And we miss that because we've gotten so used to just seeing Christ nailed to a cross. We process in. But what if, just to show you how shocking this was, especially in the early church, imagine wheeling Jesus down the aisle in an electric chair or hanging from a noose, dangling, swinging back and forth. Shocking, isn't it? You'd be shocked by that. You say, that's irreverent. That's terrible. Get that out of here. But that's what that was. The most astonishing thing, that God would come and die that kind of a death, the death of the worst criminals. The Romans limited this form of punishment for the worst of criminals, seditionists and others, murderers. In fact, so awful was crucifixion that the word excruciating comes to us from the Latin. When the Romans couldn't think of anything worse, they'd say excruce from the cross, and we get the word excruciating from that. The cross is the most shocking thing, and we've gotten a little too used to seeing crucifixes, I think, in our churches and in our homes and so on. We even wear them like jewelry. But again, imagine wearing jewelry with Jesus hanging from a noose. You know, see what happens to us. And so we have to sometimes refresh our thoughts and go back to like we've never seen this before and walk in the first time and see Jesus portrayed there, nailed to a cross, and be as shocked by it as we should. But you know, the cross is a kind of a sign, I think a proof, if you will, that our faith is not man-made. If we were going to design a religion, just us human beings down here, would you put a crucifix at the center of it? You know what we'd do? We'd put a big fluffy pillow. A couch, you know, that we can lay on and just watch the TV all day. That's what we would do. But God didn't. God put the cross there. Another thought, maybe just as before we look at the gospel particularly, is this idea that in a way, the cross is like the A440. It's a tuning fork. You know, the A440 is that perfect A pitch, and everyone at the orchestra tunes off that A, and likewise, every piano starts with A440. That's that A that everything else is tuned from. And so again, the cross is like a tuning fork, and you will know a true preacher from just a liar or just a fake preacher. If you take someone who never mentions the cross, and I'm going to tell you that is not a true preacher of the gospel. See, the cross is like that A440. And there are some who almost never mention the cross. They speak of prosperity and blessings, which are indeed part of our gospel. But they also speak, they don't speak of the cross. Because our true prosperity isn't money or this world. Our true prosperity is heaven and the glory that waits. So again, if you want to know a true preacher from a false one, find somebody who preaches and mentions the cross, not every Sunday, but frequently enough. You say, okay, he's true. Find someone who never mentions a cross, don't listen to them. They're not giving you the whole gospel. Because the cross is like a key that unlocks the blessings. So with all that in mind, let's take a look at this gospel today and enter into the kind of teaching which should shock us, make us realize the paradoxical quality of our faith. Now with that, we will first of all notice that there's a pattern that is announced. As we look at the trademarks of the true Messiah, we see that there's a pattern that is announced. It says here, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Now, this is first of all shocking because their idea most commonly at the time of Jesus was that when Messiah came, he would ride in on a war horse, he would be the commander of a great army, and he would throw out the Romans, and he would usher in prosperity and the kingdom of David in all of its glory. That yes, again, Israel would rise as a military power, and they would be wealthy beyond imagining, and the Romans would be gone. They had this idea of Messiah, a very political Messiah, a very powerful in the sense of the worldly sense of power, commanding an army, and so on. And that was the idea of Messiah, and Jesus just blows all that up. He just blows it up. He says, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to go and I'm going to suffer and die. But on the third day, I'm going to rise. But you hear that? I'm going to go and suffer greatly at the hands of men and be crucified. They could not imagine anything worse. And for a Jew, there came this additional problem. Remember how St. Paul says that the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews and an absurdity to the Gentiles. Why was it a stumbling block to the Jews? Because in the book of Deuteronomy, it says that anyone who is hung from a tree is cursed by God. So if you want to find out that someone's been cursed, just go and see if they're hanging on a tree. And that's just proof God had cursed them. Now, the Messiah cannot be cursed. Are you clear on that, right? And so this not only astonishes them in the sense of just worldly notions of the Messiah, but it shakes them to the foundations. The Messiah can't be cursed. But again, remember, brothers and sisters, he's cursed by men, but loved by his Father, and his Father will vindicate him. Now, a couple of other thoughts, though. I introduced this part of the homily as the pattern that is announced. So notice again what the Lord says. There's a pattern, not just an event, but a pattern that he announces. He began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer greatly, and be killed, and on the third day, be raised. Now, that's the pattern. Suffering, dying, and rising. We call this in theology, and you hear it enough in our regular, discussions as Catholics, we call this the Paschal Mystery. The word Paschal just means Easter. So it's the Easter mystery. And you notice these components, and they're all meant to be together. Again, that he would suffer, die, and rise. And that's the pattern of his life. He suffers, he dies, and he rises. Now, this is, first of all, teaching us that the cross leads somewhere. That the cross is to be insisted on, not just because it's an end in his own sake and God's into having us suffer, but rather this, that the cross leads somewhere. It leads to resurrection and ultimately to glory. Because again, you now and I must understand that Jesus Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not deem equality with God something to hold on to, but rather he emptied himself and took up the form of a slave, and he was seen to be in the likeness of human beings, and it was thus that he humbled himself. But because of this, as it goes on to say, he humbled himself and he became obedient even unto death, death on a cross. And because of this, God the Father highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow in the heavens, on the earth, and even down in hell. And every tongue proclaim to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the great Philippians hymn, and is speaking of his glorification. But notice what produced it was his obedience. He humbled himself, he came among us, and took up the form of a slave. And he suffered, and he served us, and he taught us, and was laughed at, and ridiculed, and mocked, and often misunderstood. Only a few accepted his message. But it was like fire shut up in his bones, as we heard in Jeremiah. And he had to preach his Father's word, and he got killed for it. But because he was obedient, going unto death, even death on the cross, because of that, God the Father exalted him and gave him that name, so that even demons in hell have to bend the knee every time you say, Jesus is Lord. You want to make a few demons genuflect? Just say, Jesus is Lord, all right? And they're on their knees. See, I know the demons don't literally have knees, but they're figuratively on their knees, all right? Are you praying with me? But notice the pattern. There's suffering and death and glory, but they're together. They're together. They're always together in this pattern. And the pattern of Jesus' life is the pattern of your life and my life. St. Paul says in Romans 6, are you not aware that we who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And by baptism we were buried together with him, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might live a new and a more glorious life. For if we have been united with him by likeness to his death, we shall be united by likeness to his resurrected glory. And that's our pattern. Always suffering, dying, and yet rising. You've heard me say this before, to quote 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. It's a verse worth memorizing because it describes your life in one sentence. And here's your life in one sentence. We always are carrying about in our bodies the dying of Christ, so that also the rising of Christ may be manifested in us. That is your life. In one sentence, I gave you your entire story. Now, the details you can fill in. But let me say it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Mark it down. Someone says to you, how are you doing today? Here's the truest answer. Always carrying about in my body the dying of Christ, so that also the rising of Christ may be manifested in me. That's your life and my life. So notice again, the Lord is not just announcing a pattern or something that's going to happen to him, but he's also announcing a pattern for us who are baptized into his life. His life becomes our life. So, just to put a little maybe practical stuff in here, you know, this can happen several times every day. Phone rings, whoo, bad news. Dying, suffering. Phone rings again, whoo. Good news. Resurrection. You see, so again, we often in one day will have some setbacks and trials, and yet also we'll have some wonderful and good things. And you see, that's our life. It's an admixture of dying, suffering, dying, and rising. But we also go through maybe weekly patterns. Thank God it's Friday, some people say. Well, it just wasn't good for Jesus, but nevertheless, for us who have this thing called the weekend, some people say, Friday is coming. But you know, again, it's just magnificent. We have, even in our week, we have high points and low points and times where we're experiencing suffering and even dying and times where we experience rising and victory and joy and some happiness and affirmation and encouragement. We have it all in a week. And likewise, we have patterns in our life, right? Some of us have gone through periods in our life where things seem to be going pretty well, and then we hit something, and all of a sudden we went through a tough time in our life, difficult pattern, where we were experiencing suffering and dying. And then good times came back, rising to newer life. Now you see, therefore, that's our pattern. But notice too, I think if you really think about it, that the crosses have a way of ushering in the blessings. See, I don't know where I'd be today without my crosses. I don't know where I'd be today without some of the suffering I went through. Now, I mean, just a practical thing, you know, like having to go to school and pass tests, you know. I have some priests here who are students, and they're reading books and passing tests and writing papers, and oh, man, a lot of work, you know, work. All to get a piece of paper, but it unlocks blessings. That little degree or certificate, right? It unlocks blessings, doesn't it? Some of the greatest blessings in your life have come from some of the steepest crosses, the hardest crosses. How about like raising your kids, huh? Anyone got that one, you know? That's a heavy cross, amen? But if you carry it and you do it well, those kids turn to bless you, right? And so it is that, you know, whether it's our career, our degrees, or our economic advantages that we've had, we know that most often those things came to us often after protracted periods of suffering and dying and rising, you know, getting up, working hard, getting the promotion, moving forward in the career, or studying hard, learning, listening, and so on. And I will also say that if that's true with things like worldly things like careers or something more spiritual like raising your children, it's also true, I think, in our own growth and wisdom. I'm a lot more wise today than I was in my 20s, but part of what brought that about was suffering, experiencing trials and setbacks, difficulties, crosses. The cross brings wisdom. The cross helps us to realize that all the little trinkets of this world ain't all that. They can be taken away in a minute. You know, a friend of mine recently, or just yesterday, sent out a word to a lot of us that he had to leave the seminary because he was struggling with depression. And so he's been dismissed to go and maybe get some help before if he can return. But again, maybe that's an important cross that the Lord's asking. Maybe that's part of his formation. But again, I just say to you, think back on your life. Some of your greatest insights, some of your greatest blessings often came as the result of taking up a cross. So we see that the Lord here, first of all, announces a pattern. We call this the Paschal mystery, the Easter mystery, that we are always carrying about in our bodies the dying of Christ so that also the rising and the new life of Christ may be manifested in us. And that's our life in a sentence. So we see then there is a pattern. Now, we notice again, not only is there a pattern that's announced, but there's a prevention that's attempted. Peter hears this, and he says, "This shall never happen to you. God forbid it, Lord. It shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." And that gets back to the mistaken notions of the Messiah that we talked about earlier, and also the idea that if we were going to design a religion, we would have a big fluffy pillow right at there at the center. Now, Peter's thinking like this, "Lord, this kind of bums me out a little, because, you know, it bugs me, Lord, because I'm looking for a corner office in the palace. I need you to be in a palace, not on some old rugged cross on a hilltop. I want the corner office, and I want the blessings, and I want to have people say to me, 'Sir,' and I want to be in charge, and I want to be the prime minister, and see all that?" That's what he's thinking, right? He's thinking in a worldly, human way, not a godly way. And so the Lord rebukes him. Now, it says here, notice Peter's exact wording, "No such thing shall ever happen to you." Now, we ought to ask, what such thing? You see, Peter is precluding that Jesus would suffer and die, but in doing that, he implicitly then also blocks that he would rise gloriously and open up the gates of heaven for us. Don't prevent Jesus from going to the cross, Peter. Help him, encourage him, be with him. But he's got to do that to be for himself glorified, but also to open up the gates of heaven for us. There's an old saying, don't block your blessings. And Peter's trying to block some blessings here. Blessings for Jesus, blessings for us. So again, in trying to remove the cross, Peter is also removing the blessings. You see, again, there's a pattern in life. Now, we don't willy-nilly run to every cross, but when they do come, because if you do, I'm going to worry about you. I need to put you into some psychotherapy. I'm going to say, got some masochism going on there, huh? I'm not telling you to run to the cross or desire the cross, but I am telling you that when it comes to humbly accept it, as I must do, so that if God's allowing it, it's only for some greater blessing. God only permits suffering for some greater blessing to come. And so it is that when the crosses come, to learn to humbly accept them, but to realize that they are like a key that unlocks a door. Every cross is like a key that unlocks a door to some greater blessing. And we may not always know it now, but I know when I look in the rearview mirror of my life, I know it. I've seen what some of my crosses and what some of my sufferings have done. And I haven't decoded all of them. But I do know this. One day, Jesus said, you'll have no more questions to ask me. One day when we see him in glory, there will be no more questions to ask. We will see how everything worked together for our good if we loved and trust the Lord and were called according to his purposes. Romans 8, by the way, just check that text this morning. Just make sure it was still there. It's still in the Bible. All things work together for good for those who love and trust the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Now, I want to just say there may be somebody in this church right now who may be bewildered. What are you doing up there, Lord? I've been praying and... Or something awful is going on right now and you can't make any sense out of it. I know. I've been there and I'm sure I'll be there again. We've all been there. We don't always see. But the Lord says, I want you to trust me because I'm going to go and suffer and die, but on the third day, I'll rise. Why on the third day? I don't have time to develop all the biblical roots. But whatever the delay, there may be a gap between the suffering and the dying and the rising. But I promise you in Christ Jesus, there will be a rising, whether in this world or the one to come. But I promise you blessings beyond all imagining if you and I are faithful and take up the crosses that the Lord has for us. So we see here there's a pattern that's announced. There is a prevention that's attempted. And again, we want to see that again in our own life, that we not be like Peter and hindering by refusing to accept the crosses of self-discipline, that we end up hindering our own growth when we refuse to accept crosses of self-discipline or hard work or obedience or suffering or repentance. Brothers and sisters, there's also just those little daily crosses, not just the big ones. You know, it's always easier to sin than not to sin. There's a certain cross in saying, I'm not going to do that. I want to do it, but I'm not going to do it. It's always easier to take one more drink than to say, that had to put me over the limit. It's always easy to give way to the passion of anger and just yell and scream. It's a lot harder to discipline yourself and say, I shouldn't speak like that to someone I love. It's always easier perhaps to give way to sexual temptation in the moment. It's a lot harder to say, no, that doesn't please God, and I won't do it. It's always easier to gossip or tear somebody down than it is to refrain from that and look to build up their reputation and encourage them. So you see, all these little crosses lead to greater virtues and strengths, but it takes time. So these are the patterns of our life. And in seeking to avoid the cross too easily, we end up hindering our growth. And we go from bad to worse. And that leads finally, you've seen again the pattern that's announced, the prevention that's attempted, and finally, the prescription that's awarding. Jesus says this to his disciples, whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So again, he's applying the pattern to us. For whoever wishes to save his life must lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, this is a little paradoxical. It's hard to figure out. What does it mean to lose your life and so on? We all know the big picture. You want to inherit heaven? How many of you want to inherit heaven one day? Okay, guess what? You got to die. You got to lose your life in this world to gain the next world. Amen? I know that, Pastor. One day in the great by and by. later on, not today though, right? You see, but again, there's a lot of little deaths that prepare us for our ultimate death. But again, there's a lot of interesting paradoxes that in life that we find that when we lose certain things, we begin to discover that less is actually more. Too often today, we think more and more and more will make me happier and happier and happier. No, it just means you got to buy more insurance and you got to use the upgrade and you're going to have a bigger headache. But you begin to discover in life, if you follow the Lord's advice here, that no. Having a few things and having them great with gratitude makes your life a lot richer than having a lot of things and taking no delight in any particular thing. So often, we think more is more. No, less is actually more. And our life gets richer and fuller. Let me give you a personal example. In my life, there's a beautiful line, and God has a funny sense of humor about this, you know. He said one day to the apostles, "There is no one of you who have given up land or property or spouse or son or daughter who will not receive 100 times as many and persecution besides in the kingdom to come." Now, I've given up land, property, a spouse, children. I've given all that up. But look at this. Hundreds of people call me father. Look at this big house. And the one next door. And all the headaches to go with it. Right? But I mean, it's amazing how often, you know, again, I gave up that particular gift, namely of holy matrimony and getting married and having a family of my own, but I have a bigger family than ever. And how richly blessed I've been. And my life is rich. I'm not lonely at all, ever. It's amazing. God is true. Now, I'm not saying all of us are called to live celibately like I do. Most of you are called to marriage and family, but you get the idea that I'm just showing you by way of example that if you learn to give up the things of this world, God supplies you with much richer blessing than you could have ever imagined. And your life gets richer and fuller. Simplify. Lose some of these things. And realize that whatever little trinkets this world does give you, it's going to take every one of them back. The world's a terrible thief. It gives you something, it says it's all yours, and then it makes you pay for it, $19.95 plus shipping and handling, and lets you into the illusion that, hey man, this is mine, and the world says, it's mine, snatches it back, and assigns you a stone-cold tomb. That's all you get from this world at the end of the day. The Lord says, I got a better deal for you. Let go of some of those trinkets. Don't be too enamored by them. Don't listen to all the lies of the marketers and everyone else. Just listen to me. Simplify. Live your life rooted in your family, your blessings, the things I have for you, the vision I have for your life. Live your life. Turn away from all of the confusion and darkness of sin and let your life become more simple and focused on one thing. You're going to find your life is richer and more wonderful than ever. You got to trust me, says the Lord. So lose a lot of this stuff. You'll start to gain. And that's the call of the cross. Because again, it's easy to just impulsively buy stuff. It's easy to accumulate. It's harder to say, no, that'll just make it harder for me to pay off my credit card bill. And I'm already getting notices from credit agencies saying, we can help you. That's a sign. That's a bad sign when you start to get emails from they're monitoring your credit rating and they're watching you go south and they say, we could bail you out. That's bad news. Someone says, ooh, they're getting in deep water. They know it before you do. Now, again, long story, but at the end of the day, listen, to simplify and let your life and my life be increasingly about one thing. What's your goal in life? Do you have one goal? My goal is to die loving God and my neighbor so I can go home and be with God forever. Is that yours? I hope so. And anything that gets in the way of that's got to go. And so it is that we have this remarkable call of the Lord to embrace the craziest theology you could ever imagine, the theology of the cross. But not just the cross. Remembering that the cross is like a key that you take and you open other doors with that lead to a place where there are joys unspeakable and glories untold. Do you trust the Lord? Do you trust the Lord? We are living our life called the Paschal Mystery, always caring about in our body the dying of Christ so that also the rising of Christ may be manifested in us. Trust the Lord. It's a wisdom that we would never invent, which proves to you it's a godlike wisdom. A wisdom rooted in the suffering of the cross, but a suffering that ushers in blessings and glories, joys unspeakable, glories untold. It's the theology of the cross. If you think you should always be up, never, never down, I've come to remind you, no cross, no crown. Amen.